Well, sounds to me like the children are praising the Lord, whether we are or not. I hear that going on over there, and almost makes me want to go over there and join them. Good to see all of you this morning. Delighted that you are here. Hard to believe how quickly this camp is passing by. I went around and took some pictures this morning. I haven't got all the pictures I want to get. We have a ministry page on Facebook, and I'm going to take pictures of this compound here and put it up as being the perfect example of what every holiness camp should look like. Yes, sir. I'm going to say, this is the way you do it. I'm going to leave the college sign off of it. I took some pictures of where we're staying. I'm going to call that my little cabin. Yes, sir. I tell you. Boy, wouldn't that be something if we had camp meetings like that, eh? But anyway, camp meetings are what they are. But I've certainly been enjoying staying here and certainly been enjoying fellowship with you wonderful people. Some of you I've met before. Now, don't worry about me not knowing your name or remembering where I saw you. I've never been able to do that. My wife keeps track of all that. Although here a while back, she went up to Sister Zekman and said, "My, I'm so glad the way you kept us in Florida and how you helped us out." And she thought it was Sister Tillis. And we've had both of them in our home. But she usually keeps track of all that. So if I don't really register as to your name, I probably will recognize your face, but I don't know where you're from and have no idea, and I won't know the next time I see you either. I certainly have been thrilled to be here. We've been looking at the master's men and the calling of the disciples, and you're right, we're looking at Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians so that you that are bored with Matthew 10 will go over to Corinthians, and maybe you won't be bored so much with that particular chapter. Matthew chapter 10, and since you have settled down for a morning rest, some of you look like you're already going to sleep, so let's stand for the reading of the scripture, and you can go to sleep if you want to after I get to talking to you, because if you do, but the only thing, just don't snore. That's the only thing. I tell you, somebody was snoring over in that little cottage last night. At least I thought it was, and I found out it was a train that just about, I don't know what happened to it. I thought it was somebody snoring next door. I won't tell you who's next door. It's probably the echo of my snore off the wall. I do real good at snoring. Matthew chapter 10. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names, I'm not going to give the 12. I'm just going to give the first group. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read some verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. I hear the leaves turning. You're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You've got your iPod all set up for it, and your smartphone for dumb people, got it all set up, tablet got it all set up. Okay, now we're all together, and the old-fashioned people have got their Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he gives us the love chapter. Bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're looking at your word this morning. Thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you for your assurance that you'll help us in all of our ways if we acknowledge you. And so we're asking you, take your word this morning, apply it to all of our hearts, and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of people can God use in his church? What kind of person can God use in his church? We've noted with interest how Christ called his disciples and how he organized them into three groups with four in each group. We also noted that he placed in those groups a balance to keep them from going off on tangents. It'd be good if we had some balance in the wholeness movement so we don't go off to one side or the other. Amen. Thank you. And So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, what type of person is God looking for? Or what type of person can God use? Let me ask you this. Does God put everybody in the same form, in the same mold? Does God just expect everybody to do their praying in the same manner and testify in the same manner and shout in the same manner and raise their hand in the same manner? I know one thing, God, it wouldn't be good for God to expect us all to sing in the right manner, because some people can't sing, and the only thing you ought to do is in the shower. And then make sure everything's closed up. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Oh, back when I was, after I was saved, I've been saved for 2 years, and somebody came by Victory Grove Campground from God's Bible School. I'd never heard of it in my life. And this person came by representing the college, and just like that, I really felt God called me and wanted me to go to Bible college, and God's Bible School was the place where I felt like I should go. All my brothers and sisters up to that time had gone to Eastern Pilgrim College, and so it was quite a shock to my dad when I said to him that I felt like I should go to God's Bible School. But it was really more of a shock that I would even think of it. And I said, Dad, I said, I feel like God wants me to go to God's Bible School in college. He said, let me tell you something. There's not a church on this earth that'll ever put up with your nonsense. Wasn't that encouraging to me? I felt like shouting all over the kitchen saying, glory to God, hallelujah, my dad's got confidence in me. But my dad had an idea about preachers that if he had really known the truth, it was not a good picture of preachers. He thought they were all serious people who liked to say the amens rather than the amens, and thought they were all just sort of serious type fellas that liked in-depth study of God's word, that didn't smile and didn't joke and didn't do, I don't know, he had some poor pastors, if you ask me. I think they should have voted them all out and got a good pastor. What do you think? Some of those guys should have gone somewhere. But my dad said, let me just go on and tell you what happened. About maybe 7-8 years later, I was called to pastor in Middleburg, New York. It was 30 miles from my dad, where my dad lived. And he left his church on a Sunday night. I really don't think anybody, especially my daddy, should have left their church, especially what he did to me. He should not have left his church on Sunday night. You need to be faithful to your church, Dad. But however, he came down to hear his son preach. But before I ever got to preaching, before I could stop him, he stood to his feet and he said, I want you to know I'm proud of my son, but I also want you to know he's full of a lot of nonsense. And he said, I'm glad that this church has given him an opportunity, and I'm going to be praying for you that God will help you and help him as he's pastoring here. That was really encouraging to me. I really thought that, you know, I was trying to hoodwink the people to think that I was one of these serious dudes that come along. And lo and behold, my dad blew it, and I knew then that God was not going to forgive him for leaving his church on a Sunday night. He'd have to do some repenting for that. But it's interesting, isn't it? Sort of the idea we have concerning every Christian that, now, there are some basic truths that are a fact to all Christians as far as being saved and sanctified and lining up to the light as God gives it to us. And as God portrays it to us, we walk in the light. And so there are some areas of which there is a lot of common ground. But however, when it comes to our person, what kind of a person can God use in his kingdom, in his church? Now, you can tell I'm an old person. And in 1970 or 80, there was a fellow by the name of Tim LaHaye, and some of you know some of his books. But he wrote a little book that was called Why You Act the Way You Do. Some of you may have read that book. And in that book, he gives different temperaments of people and what each temperament would do for the individual. Now, I know over the years there's been some controversy concerning this, but however, we're not going to get into controversy. We're just going to take what we can get out of his book that has value. He lists in that book 4 basic temperaments of the human family. He says, first, there are some that are sanguine. That is, they have a temperament which is warm and lively and one who usually enjoys life. Usually feelings, then reflective thoughts dominate to help him form his decisions. This person is usually very outgoing, makes friends with everyone. The moment he enters a room, he has a tendency to light up the room and be sort of the spark of the conversation, dominates the conversation. Ouch! That's Greek for amen. I mean, that sort of hit me. Dominates the conversation. you don't do that, but I have a problem with that. So y'all forgive me. Mr. Sanquin never lacks for friends. He can feel joys and sorrows of others. He can make you feel very special as long as he's looking at you. But as soon as he turns his attention to someone else, he makes them feel very special and forgets all about you. He fixes his eyes on anybody and immediately he has an intense desire to hear what you have to say, but it doesn't mean that he registers it. The second temperament listed in Mr. LaHaye's book is choleric, and this temperament involves being hot and quick and active and strong-willed. Don't all of you say amen? Self-sufficient, independent, yet very practical. This person, he says, generally is very decisive, very opinionated. Good morning. He's very, very opinionated. I know of a few people like that. Finding it easy to make decisions for himself and for everybody else. He can pretty well tell you what you should do. He knows exactly what you should do. He doesn't need to be stimulated by his environment, but rather he stimulates the environment by his endless. He has always had a lot of ideas. He always has a lot of goals, a lot of plans, a lot of ambitions of what he's going to do. He doesn't cower under pressure from others, but takes a definite stand on issues and holds to that stand even if he's wrong. He tends to be domineering, busy, does not hesitate to use people to accomplish his aims. And Mr. Choleric tends to set his goals and then rush roughshod over others to achieve them. You ever met anybody like that? Wonder if God could use a person like that. The next temperament is Mr. Melancholy. And someone has said that he has a head like a melon and a face like a collie. I like that description. Oh, I've already insulted half this car. No, let me go back. My wife said, don't get off of your notes, John. Stay on your notes. So I'm doing that this morning. But that's probably the richest of all the temperaments. He's usually self-sacrificing, gifted with a very sensitive and emotional nature. By nature, Mr. Melancholy is prone to be an introvert, but since his feelings dominate him, he's given to a variety of moods. His feelings can take him to the height of glory, and in the next moment, can take him to the depths of despair and depression. A person with this temperament is a very faithful friend, but often it takes him time to make friends. He's usually very faithful in his responsibilities and dependable and will not let others down when they are counting on him. He's the person who doesn't come up with ideas or doesn't come up with projects, but he certainly likes to pour cold water on anyone else's suggestions. Oh, I wish I had my signs. One says amen, the other says ouch. I didn't bring my signs along with me. I should have them here this morning. Well, then there's the phlegmatic individual. He's the temperament which is a person that's very calm and easygoing, never gets upset, and has a high boiling point, never gets angry. Really, I hope Betty's not listening in because she wouldn't want me to tell you this person, but that's Betty. It takes a whole lot to get her upset. There have been a few times over the years that I've gone over the wire, you know, so to speak. I don't know if I told you this or not, but some time ago we came in. She was always about 10 minutes to 8 going to work. She worked in the office, and so we would usually be together and walk over together. And I'm sitting in my easy chair, and she came in, and I said, sweetheart, I'd do anything for you. I said, do you love me that much? I said, I really do. I love you so much, I would do anything for you. She said, well, I don't. I said, sweetheart, I want you to know, I would do anything for you. And she melted. I mean, she melted down. I mean, all that love began to pour out of her. She came over to my chair, and she said, oh, sweetheart, I think I love you so much, I'd do anything for you. I said, how about a cup of coffee and a waffle? That was one time I think I went over the wire. It wasn't hot coffee nor waffle, but it was ice cubes and all kinds of freezer activities the rest of the day. But that was unusual for her. She's usually very even-tempered and hardly gets upset. He's the easiest type to get along with and by nature the most likable, plenty of friends, because he enjoys people, his natural sense of humor, can appreciate the needs of action to solve the issues. His response would be These conditions are terrible. Why doesn't somebody do something about them? Solomon conveys his true feelings, but once aroused to action, his capable and efficient qualities become apparent. When leadership is forced upon him, he proves to be a very capable leader. Now, that's out of Mr. LaHaye's book. He also says that these four basic temperaments, there are 12 different blends of these temperaments found in individuals. I don't have the time to tell you them all. I do have the whole list, but I'm not going to give them to you. But the strengths and the weaknesses of each temperament will be a major factor in what kind of an outlook you have on life and will determine whether we give in to the weaknesses or whether we use the strengths. Now, here's where the Holy Spirit makes the difference. The Holy Spirit coming into the life, dwelling in our lives, helps us to use the strengths for his glory and also gives us the strength to overcome our weaknesses so that we can be beneficial within the church. Amen. That's why we preach the need of going on into holiness. That's why I believe it's important for us to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because he dwelling in our heart helps us to use the strengths that God has given us, but he also helps us to overcome all the weaknesses that we might have in our lives. Well, this morning, we're going to look just at the first group. That's why I just read the first group. And we're going to see the different temperaments that are found in their lives, and you can identify them for what they were. All of us easily would say that the person that was the sanguine was, of course, Mr. Peter. Peter, the disciple Peter, appears in the Gospels, and every time he appears, just about, he's talking. In fact, someone said, and I haven't looked this up to verify it, but he said there's more record of Peter's words than all the other disciples put together. Peter was always talking about something, trying to do something with his words. Peter was impetuous, impulsive, bold, dynamic, strong, and outgoing. Someone said this, and I like this about Peter, said Peter was so bold and outgoing that he followed so close to the Lord that every time Jesus stopped, Peter ran into him and then had a comment to make. I sort of like that. What do you think? Peter was the center of everything, always talking, always responsive, warm and friendly, compassionate, ready to do, ready to go, ready to say something, ready to cut, ready to be a man of action. He was a man that was just filled with action. Now listen, let me just tell you, don't criticize Peter too much or too harshly. I've heard sometimes they criticize him pretty bad. But he's the only one I know of the disciples that walked on water. He stayed awake a little longer than some of the rest of them. The other disciples ran off. At least he grabbed the sword and tried to defend the Lord. And he did go to the judgment hall. Mr. Sanquin, Mr. Peter. But could God use a man of action and talking and activity and doesn't always know his bounds? Peter became the first real leader of the church. Read the book of Acts and find out all the things that Peter accomplished and where he was involved in and what he did. Look at his own little books that he wrote, and you tell me if God can't use the person who is a sanguine. If that person with that kind of temperament lays her all on the altar, gives her all to God and says, God, whatever you want and however you want to use me, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to give all that I have to you. God can use a person like Peter with that kind of a temperament. The second person that's listed in Matthew 10 is Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. And this is sort of interesting because you look at Andrew, he's always listed as Simon Peter's brother. If I had time, I'd take you through the scriptures. He's always listed as Simon Peter's brother, which gives a little clue as to what type of temperament Andrew had. Several things we know about Andrew that gives us an indication that he was the phlegmatic of the group. Andrew originally was a disciple of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. He spent one day with Jesus, and that was all he needed to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. John 1:41, he declared, "We have found the Messiah," just came upon Christ, and immediately he could believe this was the Messiah. Just as quickly, he made up his mind that Jesus was the Christ. And we also know that every time Andrew is seen, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. He's the man behind the scenes. He's the man that's the guy that isn't so much up front as he is behind the scenes doing things to see the work go forward. John chapter 1, verse 42, he brought his brother Peter. In John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he brought the boy who had the five loaves and the two fishes to Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 20 to 29, the Greeks inquired of Philip, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip took him to Andrew. And in verse 22, it says, "And again, Andrew took them to Jesus." Calm, quiet, easygoing, diplomatic, efficient, organized. Andrew had an open-mindedness. He included everyone. And he didn't mind being in the shadow of someone else. He didn't have to be up front. He didn't have to be the person behind the sacred desk. He didn't have to be the person that was appointed by the board to be the flag carrier. No, sir. He was willing to do behind the scenes whatever was necessary so that the work of God could go forward, so that someone could come to Jesus, someone can find help. Listen, we need a whole lot of these. Can Jesus use such an individual? Oh, yes, when they give their all to God and when they'll surrender themselves entirely to God, there's a useful purpose for every individual that maybe they're not up front, maybe they're never acknowledged, maybe they never receive a plaque of 25 years of service, but they faithfully serve God behind the scenes, some of the most valuable people within the church. Don't despise the way God has made you. Don't despise the temperament that God has given you. Because there is an active place for such a person in every church. And God, help us to find those people that will surrender all, work behind the scenes to see the kingdom of God advance. Well, there's a third man that's listed there, and he is altogether different than Andrew. His name is James, the son of Zebedee. James is always listed before John and with John. James is described in Scripture as strong. He's filled with a passion and full of zeal. Luke chapter 9, verse 45 and 54 gives us a good look at James and describes his temperament. He was the thrust behind John, the power of thunder. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Now, you remember John, we're going to get to John, but John was not at all the kind of person that would want to pull down fire from heaven, other than when he was influenced by James. And so you find James is the key behind all of it. He's the guy that is the thunder. He liked to use James. Generally, John liked leaning on Jesus' breast and sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it was James who wanted to use John for his own purpose. In verse 54, James declared, "Let us command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did." You've never met anybody like that? There's a few around. I mean, James loved to bring fire down on those he didn't agree with. If you don't agree, cut them off. If you don't like them, throw them out. I mean, it was fire and brimstone and get rid of them. I think he would have fit well in some modern-day holiness churches. President's head went down on that one. You shouldn't do that, brother. I'll catch you every time. Oh, I tell you what, I have a hard time. Listen, to be honest with you, I have a hard time understanding that. That you don't see eye to eye with somebody on some little issue. It doesn't amount to the snap of your finger, and they cut you off, and they don't want to speak to you, and it's like you've got the plague or something. I mean, it's getting to be, until it's ridiculous in the wholeness movement. You know, so what if they have a different way of doing something? So what if they don't agree altogether? We had a group in the Cayman Islands, wholeness people, conservative wholeness people, and they were called the Church of God Universal. And that group did not believe in the rapture. They didn't believe in it. And they didn't believe in membership. And I used to go down for their conventions. Now, I had to endure 15 minutes of preaching where the guy, every time I went, he was the same fella, He was always their speaker. I had to endure 15 minutes while he knew I was the only one there that didn't agree with or that didn't agree with him on their membership and on the rapture thing. I had to listen to him while he went after me and say, these people that don't believe in the rapture, that believe in the rapture, these people. And he would go on and on. I waited out, sort of sat there and didn't say amen to it. That's for certain. Didn't want to lie. And so I just sort of, and when the guy preached, he had an excellent message. Always good preacher. I enjoyed listening. That's why I went to convention. But you know, sometimes in our circles, when they don't agree exactly with us, we just cut them off. Just cut them off. Have nothing to do with them. Now, I tell you what, my personality is such that I didn't want to cut them off because I just sort of enjoyed being around them on occasion. And every once in a while, it would come up, and I'd say, you know what? I'm praying that the Lord will put me in the Cayman Islands when the rapture takes place so that when we go up to meet the Lord in the air, I'll be able to say quickly, told you so. I'm going to have to say it faster than that. Told you so, told you so, told you so, told you so. I said, I'm going to say it all the way up. Why cut them off, friend? Man, I wouldn't cut those people off. I mean, you got to have somebody aggravate when somebody has to aggravate you. So I figured that was my calling for him. Oh, but isn't it interesting? People who are just strong and strong-willed, they're visionary, they're decisive, independent, unforgiving, domineering. Let's get them. Let's get them good. They deserve what they got. There's a few of those around. You know, as strong as Peter was, James apparently was even stronger. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. In verse 2, what did he do with James, the brother of John? He killed him, cut his head off. But when you look at what happened to Peter, he put Peter in jail. That sort of tells me a little bit of the character of James, even filled with the Holy Spirit. He was one of these old-fashioned guys that used to be around the holiness movement, that when they preached, they thundered. I may remember. Boy, they kept our feet to the fire, didn't they? I mean, they thundered old-fashioned truth. And sometimes people misunderstood them and said they were critical or they were harsh. But really, it wasn't that at all. It was their personality, and it portrayed through their preaching. And they were strong. I've had them in my home. I've had them in the church where they preached strong, old-fashioned truth and laid it on strong. But let me tell you something. We need a little bit of that in the wholeness movement, and maybe people would get to God. We're almost afraid anymore. In fact, as I had a pastor tell me, he said, in fact, as I thought it was sort of against me when he said it, he said, I'm very careful who I get as evangelist because I don't want people that are going to hurt my congregation. But he called me for a meeting. I didn't take that as a compliment. I thought that was sort of an insult. Something's wrong. But this guy apparently, James apparently was preaching so well after filled with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching so well and doing so good that Herod said, hey, this guy is dangerous. Let's cut his head off. We got to stop him. But Peter, we'll just put him in jail. He's not quite as bad. We can maybe do something with him. This fella was a thunderbrand for God. Let me ask you, can God use such a person in the church? He certainly can. When they come to Calvary, and when they yield all to God, and to surrender their heart to God, and are filled with the Holy Spirit, their hearts are cleansed, they become valuable to the church, and God can use them within the church, and we need a few like that in our day. Willing to stand up for what's right. Do it in the right manner, do it in the proper manner, but willing to stand up and be strong for God. We need to pray for a congressman that God would do something to help them to stand up in these days, but we need it in the church world. We just sort of wish-washy all over the place when it comes to some things. We need some people to say, listen, we're not going that way. This is not our direction. This is not what we are. This is not what we have been as holiness people. Amen. And so God can use a fella like James. Well, the last disciple in that first group is John. And he's the guy that's got a head like a melon and a face like a collie. A melancholy person. You know, John was gifted but easily swayed and had a lot of feelings he went by. You say, how do you know that? Now, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to read out a revelation and read it the way that it should be read because this is John speaking, melancholy John. Here's what he's saying. He says, I, John, who am your brother, don't forget me now, and a companion in tribulation, I'm suffering But learning patience, trying to endure like Jesus, was all alone on the Isle of Patmos. Don't you feel sorry for me? You say, I've never read Revelation like that. Well, read it. That's exactly what he said. It was applying for a little sense of sympathy. That's the kind of person that he was. Listen, friend, holiness people sometimes are like that. You've heard them. Come on. You've not heard anybody testify in church, and they always say, I'm going through such tremendous battles. It's woe, and everything's different. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying that's their temperament to do that. That's the way they are. That's the way they're made up. Don't look at me like that. I'm not criticizing you, nor am I scoffing you or rebuking you. I'm saying that's the kind of temperament that some people have. One day they come to church, and they're all excited. Their mother-in-law moved out of their house. And they were excited. Things were going good. 2 months later, she moved back in. They're down in the depths of despair. Oh, I've met a few of them. But let me ask you, a person like that, a person who's given to feelings, a person who shouts 1 minute and is asking for prayer the next minute, a person of which their temperament is such as it's always on feelings, can God use them in the church? Oh, he certainly can. When they come to Calvary, let Jesus save them and then come back and let them cleanse their heart and fill them with the Holy Spirit. God can use them if they give their all to God and surrender to God. God can use them in the church, and sometimes they've been the very ones of which have blessed the church when some of the rest of us sat there and didn't know what to do. Amen. I was in a service not too long ago of which there was somebody that shouted, and I mean they shouted, and it wasn't long. There were several somebodies shouting in the church. That's sort of foreign. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You've not seen it, but it does happen in some circles. And they were shouting around the church. About 2 nights later, one of those who was shouting around the church was at the altar. Things had gone against them. Something had happened in the home, and things had, they were at the altar. Listen, the blessing that they were to the church when they shouted was just as valuable when they were at the altar as it was when they were shouting. Amen. And fact of the matter is, in that altar service, there were others that came to the altar. They were the first ones to the altar, and it set the pattern for others to come to the altar. Don't tell me God can't use people of different temperaments and people that have different types of hang-ups in their life. Listen, you want to talk about a person that's got a hang-up? I'm a mess. My dad knew it. He was right. I mean, everywhere I go, they call me the case. I mean, where I go, they talk about, I mean, I hear evangelists all the time talking about me. They say bad cases, wicked cases, I mean, all kinds of cases. You listen to these, I've heard them say it right here, these guys. I've heard them say something about bad cases, all different kinds of cases. I'm a mess, but I'm glad for the day. An old-fashioned mourner's bench, I cried out to God, and God saved me, and I'm glad I went back to the mourner's bench. And while my dad didn't have any hope in me, while my dad thought no church would put up with me, I went back and gave everything I had to God, and God can use you no matter what kind of a mess you may think you are. Get it on the altar. Get sanctified holy. Let God, the Holy Spirit, fill you, and God can use you mightily in the church. Amen. No matter what your temperament happens to be. Well, let me sum it up. God calls to repentance all types of people, though they possess different hang-ups, different personalities, different temperaments. Yet God calls whosoever. Everybody has value in God's sight. Everybody. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't exclude anybody. He doesn't exclude not one of us. Look at this congregation. I mean, every one of us are distinctly different. Every one of us have our own distinctive nature, personality, and temperaments. And yet God says, whosoever will, everybody is included. And God calls us into his church, whosoever. And then the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart through the cleansing enables a person, no matter what the temperament, to live victorious. Amen. Oh, that's why holiness is important, because no matter what your temperament, there is a part which the carnal nature and the devil wants to destroy who you are. He wants to destroy you. God made you distinctly as you are. God placed in you what you happen to be. He created you, made you as he saw there was need. And he wants everybody to be placed within his church. But the devil wants to tear down everybody and destroy what God has given you. But oh, when it's all submitted to God and the Holy Spirit's in your heart, God has a place of usefulness and service in his church. And even though we're different in our temperaments, God can blend us all together and make the church a mighty army for God. Amen. Isn't that exciting? That God can blend us all together until we can be useful in our church and see our church go forward. But what God is looking for is for those individuals who are willing to say, I'm going to surrender all to God and let God use me as I am. We're not saying to God, God, I'm going to come to an altar of prayer and I'm going to give myself to you so that you can make me like John Case. Pity the church where you attend. If God wouldn't answer your prayer and make you like John Case, they'll kick you out next week. So don't do that. That's not what we're seeking for. We're asking God if he would just somehow help us as we are to be able to have the Spirit of God living in our heart, and that we're going to surrender to God and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you want me to do, whatever purpose there is in my life, I'm going to surrender everything to God so that you can use me for your glory. Listen, the evangelists have done well. They've had their calling. One preached on hurting the other night, and I was shocked that nobody came to the altar for prayer. Shocked me, to be honest with you. A lot of people hurting, of which we would have loved. I would have loved to stay after service and pray with you. Last night, a wonderful message, gospel message, of how God wants you to get on the straight and narrow path that leads to life and heaven. Surprised no one. God was here. Amen. So they have their calling. They're the evangelists. They have their calling. This is not a contest to see. This is why I'm saying that. I want you to know, this is not a contest. We're not in a contest to see how many people come to the altar when I preach or teach or whatever I'm doing and when they preach. No, that's not what we're about. We're here to work together for the glory of God. Amen. What my concern is this morning, that in this congregation, there are some of you that have never really committed your all to God for service. You're good people. Love God. God saved you. And I believe sanctified you wholly. But listen, friend, we're lacking in the church people who will commit themselves to God. And in closing this morning, again, this is not contest. Please don't think of that as contest. This is my concern. If there's somebody, I never have done this before. And I've taught this several times, especially in camp meetings. I've never done this before. But this morning when I was praying, I felt like the Lord said, you need to give an opportunity for somebody to yield their all to God and say, Lord, I'm like Brother Case. My temperament is a mess. I don't know where I fit in the church. I don't know altogether where you want me. But I'm willing to say, Lord, I surrender all to you this morning. And wherever you have use of me, I am willing to serve. Stand together as they come and sing this morning. Father, help us in this part of the service. Lord, we just couldn't help but believe. There's some people here this morning, they're good people. Lord, they've been a part of the church, never been really involved, but been a part of the church. But this morning, they're willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to be all that you want me to be. I surrender all to God. I'm surrendering my all to God. I'm willing to be all God wants me to be. And Lord, help them this morning to say yes to God. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. They're singing a verse. Thank God for one. Who else would there be? All to Jesus. Amen. Thank God for this one. How many else would be? Lord, I don't know where my place is, but I'm willing to yield my all. I surrender all to God for service. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll serve you where you want to use me. Amen. Thank God for these two. How many others would there be this morning? Amen. Lord, count on me. Lord, you can count on me. I'll serve. I'm willing to yield my all to service. I surrender all this morning. Yes. Who else would there be? Who else would there be?
Who else would there be this morning? Oh, friend. Oh, friend, don't miss it. Don't miss it in your life. Don't miss it in your life. God needs you as God has made you, as God has purposed for you. He needs you this morning. Two have come. I'm going to ask him to sing another verse. Anybody else? Come on. Lord, I want to be in service. I want to be of service. I yield my all. I'm yielding to you this morning. Use me for your glory. Wherever you want me, I'm willing to go. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Yes. 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 Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit. I surrender all. Yes.
I surrender.
Yes. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Have them sing one more verse after I tell you this. And I'm not, I don't want to even sound like I'm boasting. If I'm boasting, I'm boasting in Christ. Listen, I'm glad I did that as a young person. I'm not saying everything that I've done has been perfect. I'm not saying everything that I've tried to accomplish has always been accomplished. But I tell you what, the day comes when I go by the way of grave, if Jesus wants me to go that way, I'm going to be like Paul the Apostle and look back across 51, 52 years of service and say, I fought a fight. I finished the course, kept the faith. I'm not interested in coming in the end of life's journey and laying on a deathbed saying, wish I'd given more, wish I'd done more, wish I'd accomplished more. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say that at all. And I'm not interested in saying that. I'm interested in coming up to the end of life's journey, just like a couple of preachers that I saw not too long in the nursing home that passed away, Boynton and Brother States. I mean, they were talking in their room, and I heard them say over and over again, wasn't it wonderful how God helped us? And wasn't it wonderful what God did? And wasn't it wonderful? I heard them over and over again as they expressed satisfaction that they had done their very best to live for God. If you want to, you go ahead. Come to the end of life's journey and say, I wish I'd given God more. I wish I'd done more. I wish I'd done something for God. You do that if you want to, not me. No, sir. I want to be able to lay down my armor and lay down the battle knowing that I did my very best. I gave my all to God. And if you're not satisfied in your service for the Master, why don't you say, Lord, I'll surrender all to you this morning. Thank God for these who sing. One more verse, and that's it. Come on, friend. Who would it be? Your church needs you. Your church desperately needs you. Your church is lacking. They need you for service. Yes. 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 Amen. Fill me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to serve you. I give my all. I give everything to you this morning. I surrender all to God. Anyone else? Amen. Surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee. All to thee, my blessed Savior.
All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
We have two at the altar. Need people to help us to pray. If you must go, go prayerfully and carefully. But let's gather in around these that are here. Let's help them to pray. Amen. Their churches are going to be affected by this. They're going to go back to serve their church with all of their might, wherever God wants them, by saying, yes, I'll surrender all. Come on, friend. Let's gather and have a good season of prayer with these that are here. Amen. God bless them.